and we are talking about God's greatest hits. And today is, it's going to be a little bit all over the place, but we're going to try to keep it within the realms of where we are. I don't think it's going to be too heavy duty for us this morning. Really, a lot of today's message is a follow-up of the last 2 weeks. And like I said a couple weeks ago, you know, I wrote three sermons at once for the most part, and then kind of broke it down into these three parts, just because where we're going with these three, where we've been the last 2 weeks and where we're going today, talking about God's greatest creation, which was mankind, and then God's greatest struggle, which was also mankind, and God's greatest idea, which was what we'll cover today, which also involves mankind. We really have to look at this in a way where what we see, you know, the last 2 weeks we talked about God creating man, then we talked about the fall of man, and the fall of man being the greatest struggle that God now had to overcome, and that was the separation between God and man, which God designed us, developed us, He took us and created us. And through the matter of everything, through the process of everything, what God ended up doing was He created man to be with Him. We were never designed to be separated from God. But when sin entered the world, when Satan convinced Eve to take of the fruit and eat, and then Eve offered it to Adam, and Adam took of the fruit and ate, what that did is it separated God from His greatest creation. And what God's greatest struggle became was that there would be separation now between He and His most prized creation, and that would be His children. Because God did not intend for Adam and Eve to be separate from Him, but that they would raise a family in the Garden of Eden, that they would be someone He could talk to and walk with. God had this longing to be with man. He created man in His image, and then we know that God wanted to walk in the garden with them to enjoy that companionship of His children with Him. And so what we see in the scripture is we see this fall of man. It's what we talked about over the last couple of weeks. And what we get into today is that there is good news for us in this fallen world. There's good news for us today that we can find in the scripture, because God's greatest idea had to deal with bringing man back to Himself. God's greatest idea had to come in a manner of Him bringing us back to a point where we could then again not have that separation with Him, where we could again not have that deviation that He never fully intended. When God created the world, He placed the tree there for them to have a choice. And by taking that choice out of the equation, He would have forced man to be in a relationship with Him. But by offering that tree, the tree of good and evil, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what God did was offer man the opportunity to choose Him or to choose to go another way. But He also had to plan ahead. He had to come up with something. So we want to talk about God's greatest idea today, but I have a question I want to start with, and that is simply this. Are you perplexed by the evil, suffering, and injustice of our world? And, you know, I find myself very perplexed sometimes by the things that go on around us, by the struggles we see around us within the world. It's quite disheartening at times to think about how much goes on in the world around us today. You know, when we think about that today, man and creation are suffering and groaning due to the consequences of sin. And that sin is not necessarily Adam and Eve's sin. That sin was there and it caused man to be thrown from the garden. But it didn't mean that we all were sinners because of their sin. It means that we have opened the door to the knowledge of good and evil, and we began to make choices that aren't necessarily, I don't know that it truly says anything about that because Adam and Eve sinned, that means I have to, or that means that Blake or or Zach or Lance, any of us have to sin because of what Adam and Eve did. We still have that choice to make when we're young. The decision's on us a lot younger than it was on Adam and Eve. Sort of, figuratively speaking, they were created as a man and a woman. I was talking to someone the other day about this and said something about that we've been going through the difficult questions. And he was asking, it was another pastor friend of mine, he asked me what questions we've got. He said, well, have you been asked if Adam had a belly button? And I said, no, but that'd be a good one for me to study, wouldn't it? So, you know, but I don't know if Adam had a belly button. I don't know if God has a belly button. I don't know, you know, because that, I don't know how to look at that. But what I do know to look at is that Adam and Eve were created by the hands of God. They were placed in the Garden of Eden to be companions with God. And then somewhere along the way, there was a deviation. There was a break, because God is not sin. God is not a sinner. God doesn't sin. Jesus didn't sin. But what we see is that Adam and Eve did sin, and it caused a rift between God and man. And now there's something wrong with the world. And that something is Satan, sin, and sinners. And when we look at this today, this is the bad news. But the good news is that God included sin and suffering in his plan for creation. And the reason we need to understand that today is that God obviously had a plan. He obviously thought some things through. And here's why I know that is because God did give them the choice. God did leave them an option. God did give an option there. How can this be, though? And the explanation is found in the Bible, which speaks of God's plan for man and creation. So let's consider several reasons today why God, a good God, a God who created everything, did incorporate man's fall and its consequences into his plan for creation. Does that mean that God knew it would happen all along? Possibly. Does that mean that he forced the decision on them? Absolutely not. What it means is that Adam and Eve were given a tree, and Satan was given an opportunity. Now, what I want you to understand in me saying that is that God's response to this fall of man demonstrated his glory. The response that God gave to the fall of man demonstrates his glory, and God's dealings with sinful men most effectively manifest his glory. If you'll turn to Exodus 34, Exodus 34 verses 6 and 7, what we see here is this. It says, actually, if we go back to verse 5 for a moment, I want to read this for us today. But it says, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. This is Moses, and this is a section of Scripture talking about God passing before man. What it says here, that God's purpose is to demonstrate his glory. Since the way he deals with sin reveals his glory, the fall of man was included in God's plan for creation. The fall of man is the context in which God's glory was revealed. Now, don't get me wrong, God's glory was fully revealed in creation. God's glory was fully revealed in how he created the earth, in the things that he did to create the earth, and in how he created man. God's glory was on full display. But man had never seen God's glory. I need you to understand that today. Man had not seen God's glory because man was the last of God's creation. Man was created after God had done most of his work. So Adam and Eve had been told what would happen. Adam and Eve had been told not to eat from this tree. Adam and Eve had been told not to do this, but they had not seen it firsthand. So what we start to see here is that God then revealed his glory in this plan. God gave Adam and Eve an out. God gave Adam and Eve an option. God gave them a choice. And then his glory was revealed in how he handled the choice they made. God's glory began to be revealed in the plan and in the context in which his glory was revealed. God's plan, established before the foundation of the world, anticipated sin and the suffering it would bring. God had two choices himself. God thought the whole thing through. God said, I'm going to do this. We're going to create this out. This is how it's going to be created. And if they choose not to eat, that's awesome. That's the plan that we'll go with. But if they do choose to eat, I have to have another plan. There has to be a plan B. And when plan B became plan A, God revealed his glory even more through what took place. More than this, his plan was made provision for sin by means of the suffering of the Son of God. Do we think that God is harsh in allowing sin to enter the world to produce pain and suffering? No one has suffered more because of sin than Jesus himself. There's not a soul that ever lived on this earth that has suffered because of their sin more than Jesus Christ himself, and he was sinless. Now think about that for a moment. Think about the fact that God's own Son, God himself, suffered because he lost his Son due to the sin of man. The fall of man took the one option. God had a plan. God's greatest idea today, God's greatest plan and his greatest glory was revealed through Jesus Christ. Jesus came to this earth as a child, being the Son of God. He was born of a virgin. And we see God's plan throughout the entire Old Testament. We see it played out from Genesis through Revelation. And we're going to look at those verses today. We're going to look at verses throughout the scripture. But what I need you to understand today is that God's greatest plan for your life, his greatest idea, was Jesus Christ coming to this earth and living his life. Not only that, but also dying on a cross and being resurrected again, which is what we will talk about over the next 2 weeks after this. We'll talk today and the next 2 weeks about this sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, about what it fully means to us as Christians to see Jesus live a life that was perfection, that was lived like Adam and Eve were intended to live, and then also given so that Adam and Eve descendants, which is each one of us, could come to know him and could be brought back to their original state. Jesus had to come and die so that you and I could be brought back to God. God's original plan was for us to be with him. That plan was deviated by sin. God knew that that would happen. And he had a plan B. He had an out. He had something in place from the beginning of time so that you and I could have an option today of whether to choose him or to walk away. When sin entered the world, that took away the opportunity for redemption to be realized. And as the sins began to accumulate over the world, God had the opportunity there. They had to live under the law. And yes, he offered redemption and forgiveness to those that broke laws. But what we have to understand is that now we have the opportunity, because sin was so great, that God had a plan so that you and I could come to know him. And now we don't have to live under the law. We don't have to try to adhere to the laws that were laid before the Old Testament world. What we have to do is simply try to live adhering to a lifestyle that was exemplified for us in Christ Jesus. And then it's his blood that saves us. There is no reason we should get into heaven except by the blood of Christ. And that's what we need to understand today. Isaiah 53, it gives us the greatest look into what this plan was. This was prophesied by Isaiah, and it was prophesied prior to the plan taking place. But this is God's revelation. This is God's revelation of the plan that was to take place. And if we look at it today, starting in verse 3, it says, "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." By his scourging, by his stripes, by his wounds, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. I mean, the thing of the matter that we face today is by his stripes, we are healed. By his stripes, by the stripes that we have seen, and I misquoted it in the bulletin this morning. I apologize. I put 53.6, it's 53.5. I just wanted to focus on those words, though. I really wanted us to understand those words. By his stripes, we are healed. We sing about it in the hymns. Our serve a risen Savior. He's in our world today. We think about those things, and a lot of things are upbeat, but this was not an upbeat time. This was not something that was upbeat for God, because one, God faced disappointment. God's biggest struggle became his greatest creation. The fact that the man he created, the woman he created, had now sinned and had separated themselves from him. They were no longer living in happiness. They were no longer living in joy because they had discovered that there was something wrong. They had developed a mental capacity for something that they were never meant to try to understand. And it was all because of Satan and his deviousness. Satan trying to ruin God's creation by convincing Eve to take and eat. And we talked about it last week and how he led her into this. It seems all too easy. But see, Adam had been given some power after creation. He was there and he named the animals. And Adam had understood. He had seen the things that God had done. Eve was created as a companion for Adam. She had to take Adam's word as well as God's word. Well, somewhere along the way, the serpent got to her. And it led to the fall of man, because then Adam, being blinded by the fact that he now had a companion, didn't want her to deal with the thing alone, and he partook. At least that's what it seems like to me. I mean, just trying to put myself through the mind of where Adam is. Adam knew what he was doing. Don't let anyone tell you he didn't. Adam knew what fruit he was eating. I don't believe it took much convincing, however, because Eve had already eaten. She was still standing there. Satan knew what he was doing. He had convinced Eve she wouldn't die by touching the tree. He had convinced Eve that she wouldn't die by partaking of the tree. And Adam saw Eve still standing there, and he remembered the words that God had said, that man should not eat or touch that tree, for he would surely die. But Eve was still here. I mean, if you're in that situation, and a person you trust has eaten and they're still standing there, wouldn't you partake? I mean, I'm not asking you to make that decision today, because I think there's a lot more to this that we need to look at. But this man, here's the thing. Acts chapter 2, 23 and 24 says, "This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, put him to death, and God raised him up again, putting to an end the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." In other words, Jesus was that man. Jesus was the plan that God had laid out from the beginning. Jesus was God's greatest idea, and his idea was to save mankind. You see how all this ties together? God's greatest creation became God's greatest struggle, and also the idea to save them became God's greatest idea. Now, it all plays together somewhere along the way. 1 Peter chapter 1 also gives us a little bit of insight into where we're at on this. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 18 through 21, it says, "Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Jesus not only was that lamb. Jesus not only was what they would have understood as a scapegoat for God's people, but Jesus was that hope. Jesus was the saving grace. Jesus was the one who would come to bring man back to God. Jesus was the one who would come and die and then be raised from the dead. "For who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Because God had created this world. God had done something great and had created this world to be what he needed it to be. He had created it with man so that man could live with him. And then man had separated himself from God, and God wanted man back. And God, the way he could get man back was to offer Jesus Christ. And Jesus died and was raised again from the dead. And the reason he was raised again from the dead, the reason that he died with his blood to shed for our sins, the reason that this took place was that our faith and hope might come back in God. You see, what happened when Adam and Eve took from that tree was they lost faith in God's word. God had told them what would happen. They lost hope in God because God had told them what would take place, yet they ate because something else told them to. And now God's trying to restore our faith and hope in him. God's trying to restore what is taking place. We talked about the curse a little bit last week, and that curse was also in God's plan. It's part of the cure. Part of the cure. I know it sounds kind of thoughtless there, but the curse was part of the cure. This is evident in the curses that we talked about in Genesis 3. The curse of the woman, that she would have pain in childbirth, that she would be at odds with the serpent the rest of her life. The woman's curse is pain in her childbearing, but her deliverance is in the childbearing. "For it is her seed who will crush the serpent's head." You see, God had a plan. The woman would now have to go through pain in childbearing, but it was the child who would crush the serpent. Now, what that means is Satan's curse included his crushed head. That curse, when fully executed, spells deliverance from a sin-ravaged world. Adam's curse also points to our deliverance. The cursed soil means that Adam, though he labors hard, must look to God for his crops. And the curse of death pronounced on Adam is God's means for our cure. It is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf, which saves us from our sins and provides us with the assurance of eternal life. Now, do you see how all this comes about? When sin entered the world, God made it evident right then that his glory would be revealed through the curse he gave man and the serpent. God made it evident that day that everywhere within us and without, the curse would be evident. But that the suffering, the chaos, the tragedy of our world shouts for our attention, telling us that something is desperately wrong. But God was gracious enough to give us indications of those troubles. Those most affected by the curse, in Jesus' words, are the most blessed. God may well use men's affliction to turn them to Him. Now, let me help you understand that just a little bit this morning. God used the affliction of man to possibly turn them to Him. Now, the words of Jesus in Luke are where I want us to see this today. But in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 20, what we see is that Jesus here, it says, "And He lifted up His eyes on His disciples and said, 'Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets.'" Now, we need to understand something here. That doesn't mean that, you know, we talk about someone well in the church. We talk about the saints of the church and the good they do for the church. That's not what He's talking about here. What it's talking about here is simply what we see in the world around us today. It's what it's talking about here is simply what we're starting to see unfold before our very eyes. Now, I want you to understand today, suffering is the painful consequence of sin. It is also the means by which God has chosen to produce our blessings. Now, remember, Jesus said here, "Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled." It's really the start of the Beatitudes almost. You know, if we go back to Matthew chapter 5 and we start reading the Beatitudes, "Blessed are those that mourn, blessed are those that hunger, blessed are those that do this, and blessed are those that do that." Jesus is saying today, "Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the hungry, for you will be fed. Blessed are you that weep, because you will laugh. There will be joy, there will be something that is going to replace those things for you. Because your weeping and your hunger," you know, if we really want to break this down just a little bit more, let's look at it in spiritual terms rather than physical terms. Because I believe that might be what Jesus was trying to do. Suffering is not opposed to glory. It is the road to glory. I want you to understand that today. Suffering is not opposed to glory. It's not in opposition to God's glory. It is our road to the glory of God being revealed in our lives. Suffering has to happen. Suffering will happen. Jesus told us that. He said that we would suffer. And He even told His disciples that they would suffer greater things than He did. Now, I want you to understand that today. There's a lot of suffering in this world. But Jesus suffered more than any for the sin of this world. Jesus suffered because Jesus was there in the beginning. He saw the creation, and then the only option that was left was for Him to come to this earth, for Him to come and become one of us and live a life that we should have lived, so that He could be the atoning sacrifice, so that He could be the scapegoat for us, because His sacrifice had to take place. But what we see here in this is that if we look at this in spiritual eyes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now." Now, if we look at that as a spiritual thing and we're hungering for the word of God, we're hungering for the meat of the gospel, then we will be fed. Now, I'm not saying that that's what He's saying here, but if we look at it spiritually, I believe He is alluding to that. Because He also says, "Blessed are ye that weep now, for you will laugh." If you are suffering for the sake of Christ, you will be brought joy. If you are suffering for the sake of the gospel, you will find happiness because it will come as your reward. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and they shall separate you from their company. They shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. When you do these things for Christ, you will be rewarded. When you go through the difficult times in life and you keep God as the forefront of your focus, your reward is in what is to come. It's not in the things of this earth. If you're seeking after the money, if you're seeking after the fame, if you are seeking for everyone to know your name because you're in some movie, if you're seeking for everyone to know who you are because of the things that are going on around you, then you have a problem. Because you're not seeking God, you're seeking self. That's what Jesus is saying here. If you're going through a difficult time because you put others before yourself, you will be rewarded. But if you're only seeking for yourself, if you're a rich man because you've decided to look for money rather than the wealth that God can provide in spirit, because you've decided that you need to take things from the world, that you need to live within the world and find the means to live within the world on your own, that will be taken from you. If you eat and you take and you just focus on things that are not of God, then your reward has already been realized here on this earth. But if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you search for that that Jesus came and lived, if you search for that that God intended from the beginning, if you look for His word and you eat where He tells you you can eat, then you will be filled. And He will give you more than you ever needed. He will bless you beyond anything you could ever imagine. You know, I think about that, and I think about how everything is for us today in this world. But what I realize is today, let's go back to 1 Peter for a moment. And let's continue in that chapter, there in chapter 1. It says, who verily was foreordained before His foundation, verse 20. Of this world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. I want you to understand something right here. These next few verses are very key for us. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit to unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof fadeth, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Do you understand what Peter's saying? Do you understand what I'm going with this today? The fact of the matter is that God's greatest idea came in the renewing of His word. God's word was what man failed to trust. God's word was what would have kept them safe in the Garden of Eden. And it was God's word that the serpent questioned. So God sent His word in the form of Jesus Christ. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God's word was sent to this earth as Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It tells us that in John chapter 1. That flesh, that man, came into a dark world to shine light on the darkness. Now, if you want to see that happen any more so, then read the words of Peter here, because it is the Word of God that saves you and I today. It's the Word of God that would have saved Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It's the Word of God that hung on a cross, that shed His own blood, that was raised from the dead and lives within us today. It is the Word of God that offers us sustenance. It is the Word of God that offers us peace. It is the Word of God that offers us everything that we could ever need in life. And yet somehow we've forgotten to trust the Word of God. Somehow we don't listen to the Word of God. Somehow we have listened to the words of others, and along the way we have found that we have partaken of the same fruit that Adam and Eve partook. We have overwhelm ourselves with the things of this world because we have undertaken within ourselves. Here's the thing that we need to understand today. In God's plan, sin and the curse made possible a cure that came with blessings, better than those lost by Adam in the sin and the curse. The blessings that we can see and realize today are much better than what Adam lost. The Garden of Eden is nothing compared to heaven. The Garden of Eden is nothing compared to the eternal life that we will have one day because sin entered this world. The Garden of Eden was lost, never to be found again. But we do have the option. Sin and condemnation are not the end of man's hope, but the starting point. In his grace, God condemns men so that he might manifest his grace upon them. Romans 11:32 says, "For God has shut up all disobedience that he might show mercy to all." You know, sin does not slam the door on God's blessings. Rather, it opens the door for his grace. Sin didn't slam God's door. Sin didn't even close the door. In fact, it opened the door so that God could reveal his glory even more. Do you realize that? What Satan intended to do was to close the door between God and man. He said, "I can take away God's greatest creation, and that'll be vengeance enough for me." And all it did was open the door wide up for God to say, "All right, two can play that game. Now we're playing hardball, and I'm still in charge." And Satan has no bearing on our lives. Here's the thing. Job's experience, and we talked about this a little on Wednesday night, but Job's experience serves as an illustration in this. Now, I need you to understand this. It's described in chapter 1 of the book of Job. We mentioned it a little bit, but it says there in chapter 1, "There is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." That's in Job chapter 1, verse 8. Job was not sinless, but he was an excellent example of God's servant. He was an excellent example. And in this state, Job was something like Adam and Eve before the fall. That's what Satan recognized. That's what Satan saw. And when God said that he could consider Job, Satan was then allowed to afflict Job. Eventually, Job's suffering got to him. And while Job did not curse God, he surely acted in an unseemly way. He did sin. By the end of the book, we see a new Job. We see something about Job where he's humbled by his suffering and by God's rebuke, that with a much deeper love and a much deeper devotion, he came back to God. Now, I want you to understand that it was the suffering that Job went through that brought him back stronger than ever. And it's our suffering today that brings us back stronger than ever. It's your suffering that you're going through. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe you've lost a spouse. Maybe you've lost a child. I don't know what you've done. Maybe you've lost everything about you. But it's that suffering today that will bring you back stronger than you ever were before. It's that suffering that you may be going through right now in your life. The suffering that has brought you to your knees. The suffering that you can't see a way out of. That is now preparing you for something greater in your life today. There's something greater on the horizons. You just got to wait. Wait it out. See it through. Job was now a man who was fully more grasping the wisdom of God and was experiencing God's grace. And what we need to see is that he's not just more prosperous for the experience. He was nearer to God than he had ever been before. And while Satan attempted to alienate Job, all he did was bring him closer to God. While Satan intends to do that to us today, what we see is that Job's sin was the occasion for grace, bringing repentance, reconciliation, and a more intimate union with God than he had ever had before. And Job's experience is the experience that we all have today, that our experience with God's grace comes through our rebellion. It comes through our suffering. It comes through the things that happen within us today, and it's our repentance that brings reconciliation and brings us closer to God because of the suffering that Satan has brought in our lives. It's all too easy to think of God's cure in Jesus Christ as a restoration, merely restoring everything to the condition in which it was found before the fall. You know, Jesus merely restored the relationship God had with man. But it's so much greater than that. This is simply not the case. The last state, as it were, is vastly better than the first for all those who are the called according to his purpose. The first three chapters of the Bible explain the condition of mankind. The first three chapters of the Bible explain the condition of the world due to the fall of mankind, the fall of man and the curse. And the last two chapters of the Bible explain the depths of the cure made possible by God through the person and his work in his Son, Jesus Christ. Here is something, as Paul Harvey would have said, everybody knows who Paul Harvey was, right? Here's what I want you to just listen to what I read right now. But this is what Paul Harvey would say is the rest of the story. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." It's Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5. Or maybe this part. "And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were the healing of the nations, and there shall no longer be any curse." Y'all hear what the promise was that God gave John as he wrote Revelation? "There shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall no longer be any night. And they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever." Y'all, this is a promise. This isn't just the end of the Bible. This is a promise. This is something that we need to understand as one compares the description of the new heavens and the new earth in the final chapters of the book of Revelation with the paradise of Eden. It is a very clear message that emerges. When we compare the two, there is a very clear message that comes out. The last paradise is like the first, the tree of life, which is in paradise, lost in the heavenly city. Think about that. The paradise lost was Eden. And in the heavenly city is where we are going. The tree of life is mentioned. The tree of life was in the Garden of Eden. So we've got that. The paradise of Revelation is not identical with that of Eden, however. The paradise of Genesis had a sun, a sea, and a night. The paradise of Revelation has no sun and no sea and no night, because the light is God himself. Greatest idea God ever had was a way to restore man to his original plan. But when he does that, it's going to be so much greater. In the paradise of Revelation, the curses of Genesis are removed. I've read that twice so you would understand that. The paradise of Revelation is vastly better than the paradise of Eden. And what I want you to understand today is that God's eternal plan for creation did have to include the fall of man. It doesn't mean he planned it. But what it means, while there were painful consequences with the fall of man and creation and the consequences of sin, the curses were divinely purposed to serve as the part of the cure. In dealing with the sins of men, God revealed his glory. He revealed it in each one of us. in forgiving the sins of men, the grace of God is manifest. And in the end, the last state of the believer is far better than the first. Y'all understand this today? God's purpose of the fall of man for his glory and for our good. The fall of man happened. Satan tried his best to get at God, and God had a plan just in case. Because God had decided that if man chooses to eat, I have to find a way to bring him back. Because this is my greatest creation. This is my greatest joy. Man is not going to get away from me no matter how hard Satan tries. There is no option for Satan to take us away from God. Satan can't win. He won't win. And what we see is that when we conclude this, we need to reflect on two transforming truths. First, God's plan is one that turns ruin to redemption and a curse into blessing. Adam and his wife failed to trust and obey God. Adam and Eve failed to trust and obey. They made a tragic mistake which brought sin and condemnation on them and on their descendants. No one has ever made a more tragic mess of their lives than Adam and Eve. I'm just going to tell you that right now. There's not a surprise in God's book anymore. Even though everybody seems to have a messed up life, Adam and Eve made a mess. Because Adam and Eve had it perfect. They had everything they needed. They had everything right there in front of them. And they chose to walk away from it. They chose to give it up. They chose something that they shouldn't have chosen. God's plan included this tragic failure as well as its painful consequences, but it also included a cure that would provide a better paradise than that which was lost due to sin. Adam and Eve's life seemed to be ruined by their sin, but God promised a cure and a better paradise awaits them. What is true for them is true for every person who has ruined their life. An unmarried girl makes a wrong decision and becomes pregnant. You see? We're hitting a little bit home today, and I'm about to wrap this up, but I want you to hear this real quickly. An unmarried girl makes some wrong decision and becomes pregnant. She thinks her life is ruined, that things can never be what they once were. A prisoner sits in a cell, wishing he could turn back the clock and change the course of his life. He fears that his life is ruined. You see, we feel like our life is completely trashed. Things will never be the same for those who have fallen and end up finding themselves in that ruin, but they can be better than they ever were before, because the good news that we need to understand today is that God's greatest idea came to this earth. He died on a cross. It's a matter of the curse. Natural man is still Adam. It's still battling with this today. We still struggle with the sins of this world. But we do have a hope. And we're going to talk about that over the next couple of weeks. Because next week we talk about God's greatest love. The week after we talk about God's greatest victory. But it sure sounds like we're talking about victory right now if you really break it down. Because what I wanted to bring to light today is the fact that the promise of the future is much better than what was even originally created in the past. God's glory was revealed through the fall of man. God's glory for us was revealed through the sacrifice was made. Because God had a plan from day one. From the beginning of time, God created this world knowing that man might fall. And when man did, God said, I've got a plan. This isn't a problem for me. Because I will reveal my glory in a different way. I'll reveal my glory in a way that can bring man back and give him hope and give him a future. God didn't want us to give up. Adam and Eve probably felt like they should. But because of their sin, it only allowed us the opportunity for something greater, something nicer, something bigger, something that we had yet to experience. Heaven is not going to be like the Garden of Eden. It's going to be much better than the Garden of Eden ever was. It's our promise. It's there for us for the taking. And all we have to do is believe in Christ Jesus. Next week we're going to talk about his love. And the week after that we're going to talk about the victory that was won. But until then, rest in the hope of knowing that even though you might be God's greatest creation,
It also might be his greatest struggle. You're also part of his greatest plan, and that is to bring you back to him. But you've got a decision to make today. Come as a senior. Don't walk out of here today. If you need to know him on a personal level, the opportunity is there. The door is wide open. All your sin is done is open the door even wider. So you need to understand that today. All your sin is done is open the door wide for you to be ready today. Come as we sing. We're going to sing one verse of 201, Just As I Am. And we'll sing the first verse.